We begin a new sermon series entitled Victory in Jesus. And there is victory found in the Lord Jesus. And we find our first message here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And the answer is, you're not a son at all. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, ye have had fathers of your flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Let's pray together as we consider what the Bible says about victory over a wounded spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings that you have given to us, and we're grateful for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be teachable this morning as we hear your word. I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts. Lord, we have many burdens. We have many things that are consuming our thoughts, but I pray that we would push them to the side and that we would look to you this morning. And so I pray that you would give me the words to say. Lord, I understand my inability to help anyone. It is your word that has power. It is alive. And I pray that you would help us to follow your word for our lives this morning. And may you be glorified. Hide me behind the cross. Give me the words to say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you ever taken a moment and had the opportunity to watch the Olympic Games, you've seen the fierceness of competition. You've seen stadiums full and athletes on their quest for the gold medal. And it doesn't take long watching the Olympics when you see the thrill of victory, but also you see the devastation and the agony of defeat. Now, in verse number 1 of our text here this morning, it describes for us a heavenly stadium. And if you can picture this in your mind, each of us as Christians are running a race for the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that we are to lay aside the weights that weigh us down, distract us. And we are to push away the sin that drives us from the Lord. And the scriptures teach us in our text here that we are to run our race with endurance, with patience. And each of us have a different race. You won't face the same obstacles that I face in my race. And so the reality is that we are to run this race. We are to press on as the crowd in this stadium cheers. And I believe that the crowd is seen in verse number 11, those who assemble together who have run their race by faith. And they're cheering us on to the finish line as we live the Christian life. And it's a wonderful picture that we find in this passage of Scripture. The Bible teaches us that each of us, as we run the race, will face the agony of defeat. The reality is that we will come to a place in our life where we will be wounded in our spirit. But how do we respond is the key to the agony of defeat. And maybe already this summer, you've already faced that agony of defeat. Maybe you've already faced disappointments in your life. You know, many Christians carry the very marks of a wounded spirit. And so how can we find victory over a wounded spirit this morning? Let me give you some thoughts from the Bible here. Number one, look to the Savior. Look to the Savior. The Bible says in verse 2 of our text, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now that expression that we find in our Bible, looking unto, verse number 2, it means to turn away from other things and look unto Jesus. It means to focus our attention on the Lord and only the Lord. Now I'm sure your life, like my life, is filled with a lot of moving parts this morning. There's a lot of things in your heart that are taking place. And you're trying to give the attention that the Lord deserves. You're trying to give him the preeminence, but there's a lot of things trying to grasp for first place in your life. Well, the Bible teaches us if we're going to have victory over a wounded spirit, it begins by turning away from the things of the world and looking unto Jesus. Now, why is this important? Well, let me give you some thoughts. First of all, he is the originating one. The Bible teaches us in the scripture here that he is the author. He is the pioneer of personal faith. In other words, don't miss this. He is our example. We are to follow him. The Bible says he is the author. He is the only one who ran the Christian race perfectly. The Bible says not only is he the author, but he is the finisher. He is the eternal God. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. That's the Lord Jesus. He is the author of the Christian race, and he is the finisher of the Christian race. He has run the race before you, and he has run that race perfectly and every way. He is the ultimate example. And so I say to you, stop looking at other people running their Christian race and comparing yourself among other Christians, and turn your eyes upon Jesus and look at the one who ran the race perfectly. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is the originating one, but also letter B in our notes, he is the enduring one. Look what the Bible says here in verse 2. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was before him. Now, the joy was not the cross. The joy was not the agony of the cross. The joy was the result of the cross. The joy was seeing souls saved. The joy was seeing lives transformed, seeing lives changed. The joy is redeeming us back to God. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There is nothing that brings more joy to God than when someone comes to Christ for salvation and finds victory in their life. You know, Jesus knew the outcome of his race. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Christians, that you can also know the outcome of your race. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, mark it down, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is you can have victory today. You know, in the Olympics, when athletes are running a race, they are taught never to look at the next lane. They're taught never to look at the next runner. But they're to keep their eyes ahead to the finish line. And they are to run their race. One simple distraction and they can fall, or they can fall behind. And so they are to keep their eyes on the finish line. And we as Christians, we're not to look at the difficulty of the day, and we cannot look at other runners in the race. Listen, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the finish line. Keep our eyes on the Lord. He is the originating one. He is the enduring one. But also the writer of Hebrews teaches us that he is also the resurrected one. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, let's turn there if we could in our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. And notice what the Bible says here, verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that after Jesus ran his race perfectly, the Bible says he sat down. Why? Because his work was complete. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. This shows the Father's acceptance of his work. What a wonderful blessing to live our life and to know that God is pleased and accepts our life. What a wonderful blessing to live our life and know that God is pleased with the life that we live. We only have one life. We want to make sure we live it for the Lord. This was a letter that was written by a Southern Baptist missionary to Iraq. Her name was Karen Watson. And prior to leaving for the Middle East, the letter was dated on March 7th, 2003. And Karen was killed in Iraq along with four other missionaries on March 15th, 2004. And this was the letter that she wrote her pastor. She writes, Dear Pastor Phil, You should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and your support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to my service, this is her funeral service. Keep it small and simple. Yes, simply just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. The missionary heart, care more than some think is wise, rise more than some think is safe, dream more than some think is practical, and expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus Christ and serving Him. I love you and my church family in His care. Caring. How can we have victory over a wounded spirit? Well, we must first of all look to Jesus. And it means looking away from the burdens of our life and looking full into His wonderful face. He is the one who began the race. He is the one who finished the race perfectly. He endured it for our benefit. And He is the one who completed His work. And He calls us to complete our work as well. But secondly, I want us to notice in our notes here, number two, not only look to the Savior, but listen to the Savior. You know, during difficult times, God is teaching us. All trials are intended for chastening. The Bible says in John chapter 9, let's turn there in our Bibles, the Gospel of John and chapter number 9. And notice what the Bible says here, John chapter 9 and verse number 1, just a few verses here. John chapter 9, verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says, and as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So as we go through burdens or struggles, how do we respond to that? Well, first of all, we need to listen to His chastening. Back in our text here in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. So we are to listen to His chastening, and we are to indeed receive God's chastening. We all know children need chastisement, and we need they need direction in their life. And that's why God gave them parents, by the way, is because they need direction. They need rebuke. They need chastening. And someone has said that there's three ways that you can get something done in your life. You could do it yourself. You could ask someone else to do it. Or you could ask your kids not to do it, and then it will really get done, you know. So children need chastisement. They need direction. They need direction. One student's definition of a grandmother was this. A grandmother is someone who comes to visit us and keeps our mother from spanking us. That's what their definition of a grandmother was. Now remember that God is never trying to harm us. He's always trying to help us. And we cannot despise the chastening of the Lord. We have to listen as God speaks to us. Number two, we need to endure God's chastening. For any chastening to work, one must endure that chastening. If we faint in that chastening, we lose the benefit of it. Someone said this, remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption of your own heart, and marvel that God has not smitten you more severely. The reality is that God is patient with us, and God is working in our lives. Someone said, form the habit of heeding his taps, and you will be less likely to receive his raps. The reality is that God is patient with us, and he brings events into our life to help us to grow our faith. And so we are not to despise or take lightly the chastening of God by becoming callous, by questioning, or being careless of the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. We want to be that wise man. As God rebukes us and chastens us, we want to grow. We want to abound. We want to learn. And so also, we need to expect God's chastening. We need to expect God's chastening. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, this is a wonderful blessing, Christians. This is not something that we should loathe. This is something that we should love, because it really does give to us the sense of security that as we receive the chastening of the Lord, God does it because he loves us and he cares about us. What most Christians do not realize is that if we are children of God, we will be chastened. This is what the Bible says. You know, some Christians think that God does not love them because of the difficulties that they are in. Some people believe and get bitter at God because of the troubles or burdens that they experience. And yet the opposite is true. God will chasten those he loves. He loves. And so we are to learn from his chastening. We are to learn from his chastening. The Bible says in our text here, verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I think in this passage of Scripture, we have the wonderful assurance that God loves us. As we experience chastening in our life, it's a wonderful blessing to know, a wonderful fact that we are being chastened is really an assurance that we are God's children. You know, a father that sees a group of boys that are misbehaving, he will find his own son and he will chasten that son, and he leaves the rest of the boys there for their father to chasten them. And God chastens his children. That's a wonderful blessing. And by the way, if you're not a Christian today, then you're a part of the devil's family. And I want to remind you that the devil could care less about you. He doesn't care if you play on the street. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care about you at all. But God does care about you. And God does love you. And God wants you to live for him. And so we notice the fruit of chastening is verse 11 here. It's righteousness or right living. God is at work in our life, and it's a wonderful blessing to know that God doesn't just leave us on our own demise. He doesn't just leave us on our own way, but God chastens after us, and he corrects us so that we would grow and so that we would exercise that wonderful fruit, that God wants us to experience. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that God is chastening us. And so we have to listen for the Savior. If we're going to overcome a wounded spirit and have victory, then we're going to have to look to the Lord. We're going to have to listen to the Lord. But thirdly, I want us to notice this and I'll be done. Learn from the Savior. Learn of the Savior. God wants us to become or to overcome a wounded spirit. And so we look to the Lord, we listen to the Lord, but wait a minute, we have to follow his example because he ran the race perfectly. And he sets out for us this incredible example to follow. So how do we do it? Well, look what the Bible says in verse 14 of our text. We need to follow his peace. Follow his peace. The Bible says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. You know, oftentimes wounded people become angry people. And the Bible teaches us that God desires harmony in our life. And we're to follow after peace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Follow his peace, but also follow his holiness. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Let the trial in your life purge you and sanctify you, and pursue holiness in your life. You know, when events come into our life that knock us on our back, it really gives us a time to think about our life. And we need to listen to what the Lord has to say. We need to look to the Lord. And we need to learn from the Lord and pursue his holiness in our life. To look at his direction and allow his peace to capture our heart each and every day. But notice also, letter C here, we need to forsake all bitterness. Forsake all bitterness. It says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now the grace of God that is being spoken of here in Hebrews 12 and verse 15 is not the grace of God when we look at salvation, but it's God's help in our life. It's God's empowerment, God's grace to help us to face the troubles and the burdens of our life. And if any man fail, the word there fail means to push aside. If we push aside the grace of God and we become wounded in the troubles of our life, then what happens? A root of bitterness can spring up and it will trouble you. It will trouble you. You know, no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it's never going to get better. It's never going to get better. And this root of bitterness is like an infection that spreads through the whole community of believers. We notice this describes a breakdown in human relations among believers because of one believer who has become bitter. Now, I'm told a rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry. And I've never experienced this. I've never cornered a rattlesnake in my life. But I've read that if you corner a rattlesnake, that rattlesnake will become so angry that it will leap out at you and it will actually, by a mistake, it will bite itself. And this is exactly what harboring hate and resentment against others is. It's biting yourself. You know, we think that we're harming other people. We're holding these hates and these spites in our heart, and yet the Bible says that we trouble ourselves. The Bible says that the deeper harm is actually to us. Someone said bitterness is, you know, it's you drinking the poison but wanting someone else to die. And this bitterness doesn't just affect our life, but the Bible says that many are defiled because a bitter person is not someone you want to hang around with. And so what does the Bible say in Ephesians 4, verse 31? It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I believe today that the Lord Jesus can give all of us victory over a wounded spirit. But it's going to take us looking to the Savior. It's going to take us listening to the Savior. And it's going to take us learning from the Savior. A preacher from the East spoke recently at a church, and he didn't know if the message was helpful or not until he received a letter in the mail. And the letter in the mail was from a man who said he was bitter at his father for over 40 years. And he said he was thankful for the victory that God gave him over a wounded spirit. God wants us to have victory today. And I'm not sure the wounds that you bear. You say, Pastor Burns, you don't understand what they did or what they said. Listen, all of us have wounds we're nursing. But don't let Satan use those wounds to keep you from having victory today. You know, Paul spoke of the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was nasty to Paul. I mean, they didn't treat him right. And yet he said, I forgive you in the name of Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul says, I'm not going to let Satan use unforgiveness in my life. I'm not going to let Satan use a wounded spirit to draw people away from Christ. And you can have victory today if you look to the Lord, because Jesus offers victory. And I'm here to tell you that there's victory in Jesus. Let's pray together.